There is no name like the name of Jesus. I got out a songbook and looked at the things that we usually use in our worship service. And I found 13 times there are songs that are sung just about Jesus. We have to remember, though, that that is His name. When we talk about Jesus Christ, we're talking about the name and the office or position, because Christ means Messiah or Savior. So we want to look at Jesus through several different eyes. If you went today into a philosophy class in most any public school system, if the name of Jesus came up, there would be a number of different reactions. But most likely, the teacher will have the position that Jesus was a good man, or that Jesus was a great teacher. Jesus was a memorable philosopher. Or maybe even that Jesus was a liar and a total fraud. Amazingly, you would see those same things if you went into a class in a theological seminary. Because even among that kind of people, there is a widespread feeling that Jesus was not the Messiah, that there is no Messiah. As a matter of fact, there is no God. And so here we have people being trained in a religious sense for something, what? If there is no Jesus, if there is no Messiah, then what's the purpose? There are a lot of people who don't know what the name of Jesus means. You know, this was true even during the days of the disciples, the early disciples, the ones that Jesus personally called to Him. When He sent them out on the commission, He asked them the question when they returned, "Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" And they said unto Him, "Some say you're John the Baptist, some Elijah, some Jeremiah, or one of the prophets." They were just not quite sure who He was. They could not find just exactly the right pigeonhole in which to put Him. But He was more than that. And of course, when Jesus asked again, "But now, who do you say that I am? You've been with me. You've heard my teaching. You've seen my works." And of course, this was not near the end of His life. This was at the beginning of His ministry. Simon Peter answered and said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus' answer to him was, "Blessed art thou, Simon, son of Jonas, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father who is in heaven." Now you recognize that coming from Matthew 16, verses 13, 14, and 15. This is the instance where Jesus, upon this great rock bed foundation of knowing exactly who He was, and that having been revealed from God, promised that He would build His church. Not a building, people. The dwelling place of God. God's hand in this world. Those who are called out of the world and into a fellowship with God. But you know, today, even in those days, people have different views about Jesus. The problem is there's only one right view. I would like for us to go back and look in the New Testament at some of the ideas and views that people had about Jesus, especially about His cross. Now, we can say many wonderful things about Jesus. There's no other name so sweet as the name of Jesus. There's salvation in no other name, Acts 4:12. He left us an example that we should walk in His steps, 1 Peter chapter 2. But you know, the people who lived in Jesus' day had the same kind of difficulty in seeing who He was, or at least in accepting who He was, as we just thought about in today's world, even in the religious world. So let's look through the eyes of some of these people. Only by seeing as they saw can we have a full picture of the problems they faced, of the eventual solving of those problems. Many of them never coming to a right conception. And for the most part, that was because they had behind them motives that would not allow them to have the right conception of who Jesus is. Is he the Christ? Is he the Messiah? Or is he a teacher, a false teacher, a liar, whatever? There were the Jews who looked on Jesus. I'm not talking about individual Jews. I'm talking about Jews who composed the nation. How did the Jews feel? Because they felt, as for the most part, their leaders did. They were afraid of Jesus. Jesus was a very popular man. He was trying to draw people away from Judaism. He did that. Colossians 2 said that Jesus died for the purpose of nailing to the cross that old law that separated the Jew and the Gentile and made the Jews a special people. They were afraid they were going to lose that in the teaching that Jesus had. But when Paul talked about it later, he said, blotting out that handwriting of ordinances which was against us, which was contrary to us, he hath taken it out of the way, nailing it to the cross, and having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. Let no man therefore judge you in respect of meat or drink or holy days or new moons or Sabbath days, which are a shadow of that which is to come, but the body, the reality, is of Christ. Every time I mention this, I will get a letter, and sometimes several letters, accusing me of being anti-Semitic. Jesus was a Semite, of course. All Jews are. And there have been many anti-Semitics in the world. I am not one of them. But I do know that the Jews were responsible for the death of Christ. They saw him as a great threat. And they saw in his cross a great victory. We'll see a little bit later on in our study that they rejoiced a little bit too soon. But they wanted this man out of the way. And they could see, entrapping him in some way, that he could be, quote, legally killed, and therefore not be a thorn in their side, not overthrow their traditions and their precious customs. So Jesus lived in fulfillment of the law, kept it perfectly, was a Jew when he came into this world, but after he died, no longer a Jew. We know him no longer after the flesh. But these Jews, you read the book of Acts, for example, and you'll find it was not the Romans, but the Jews who were desiring the death of Jesus. They were the ones doing the persecuting. And after the church was established, a little later on in our lesson, every time in the book of Acts you read about a persecution arising against the church, you'll find that it was instigated by the Jews. The Jews could not take the law into their own hands. They knew that. The only way Jesus could be killed and they could be spared would be if the Romans would do that work for them. But you see, they were behind it all. There was no victory there. But they thought there was. We have to see the importance of the cross. The writer of the book of Hebrews says, Hebrews 9, for if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of an heifer, sprinkling the unclean, sanctifieth unto the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, to purge your conscience from dead works, to serve the living God. And for this cause, he is the mediator of the New Testament, that by means of death, for the redemption of the transgressions which were under the Old Testament. They which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. Where a testament is, there must also of necessity be the death of the testator. For a testament is of no force, as long as the testator liveth. The death of Jesus was, of course, necessary. It was prophesied time and time again. We usually turn to Isaiah chapter 53, and we see the description of this meek man. This doesn't mean he was milquetoast. Meekness means authority and power under control. There's some people who have that kind of thing, but they can't control it. Moses had it and controlled it. Jesus had it and controlled it. Both of them are meek men. But you see, the Jews wanted to continue in their same traditions, following their loved and beloved customs. And Jesus continually condemned them for doing that. He continually told them, I myself am the fulfillment of the prophecies of the Old Testament of the coming of a Messiah. They would not accept it. And hence the cross. They saw victory. But you know when Paul talks about it, he says, for the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. But unto us which are saved, it's the power of God. For it's written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where's the wise? Where's the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. We preach Christ crucified. To the Jews a stumbling block, to the Greeks foolishness, but to them which are called both Jew and Greek, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. Here was a victory. We'll see just a little later that it wasn't all they thought it was. Judas betrayed Christ, 30 pieces of silver. Of course, again, fulfillment of Old Testament prophecy, Zechariah chapter 11. Even the amount was specified. And so when you read about the deed of Judas, as we see those closing acts in the life of Christ in chapters 26 and 27 of the book of Matthew, he sold the Savior, betrayed him with a kiss. But then with a change of heart, he went back to the Sanhedrin and threw the money at their feet. Tried to give it back, they would not accept it, so he simply threw it at their feet. Went out and hanged himself. But he saw the money. Oh, how many times money can blind our eyes. How many times money can cloud us to the vision of what's right and wrong. This man fell into iniquity. And this brought him to a curse. As a matter of fact, when the book of Acts begins, Judas is mentioned as the book is introduced. Judas is mentioned as a man who went to his own place. You see, God doesn't decide where we're going. We decide that. He has made for us the possibility of salvation, but forces it on no man. Here was a man who had the same position, could have had the same reward that a man like Simon Peter had because he was among them. And yet he went to the place he prepared for himself. Jesus went to prepare a place for all of those who would accept him for who he truly was, love him and obey him. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions, if it were not so, I have told you. And I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. John 14, verses 1 through 3. Hell's a prepared place too. Matthew 25 describes the horror of hell as a place prepared for the devil and his angels. Now, we make the choice. Which place will be ours? Judas went to his place. He himself determined where he would go, and that is true of each of us. Heaven is a prepared place for prepared people, but so is hell. And so we have to take our stand in this life, and that determines where we will stand, where we will be for all eternity. There were others who were looking at the cross too, of course. The Romans looked at the cross. The Jews saw victory. Judas saw money. What did the Romans see? The Romans saw a means of great entertainment. When Jesus was arrested, they mocked him. They slapped him. They spit on him. At the foot of the cross, the Roman soldiers gambled, rolled dice in all probability, to determine who would get the clothing of Jesus. The Romans saw in this a great sport. They enjoyed this because it was extremely entertaining to them. In Jerusalem, on the level that stood during the first century when Christ was there, I have seen the carvings on the stone pavement where the Romans liked to play their games. Many different kinds of games, and they were determined by things that were inscribed there on the pavement, just like we might have a checker board or a chess board, or we might have something else. This is what they had, and this is where games were played. They took Jesus there so that they might be entertained by him. Can you imagine people enjoying such a thing? A righteous man in whom no fault could be found? A man who has been beaten and mistreated in every possible way, and they find great satisfaction, find great enjoyment in that? There were other people too. There was Pilate. Pilate was the governor of this area, and so Jesus marked Pilate for judgment. Pilate said, I do not see anything wrong with this man. You know, the beautiful story here in chapters 26 and 27 and 28 about how the physical life of Christ ended, how his journey on this earth came to an end. Pilate said, I cannot find anything wrong with this man. The Jews insisted upon him being killed. Now, we're back to where we started. Pilate represents the Roman government. Those who were calling for the death of Jesus, first of all, were representatives of the Jewish nation and of the Jews as a whole. They wanted this man crucified. Now, what Pilate saw was that he was in a very difficult place. He wanted to let Jesus go. As a matter of fact, his wife came and said, don't have anything to do with the death of this man, because I had a dream last night in which I was warned about that. Cowardly, instead of exercising his power, Pilate washed his hands and said, I'm through with this whole matter, and you do what you want to do. But you know, when he made the suggestion, let's set this man free, I can find nothing wrong with him, the Jews' reaction to that was, he came to this earth, he says, to be a king. And we have no king but the one who was Caesar. Now, what kind of position does that put Pilate in? This man claims to be a king, Caesar is the king. If he lets this man go, word will get to Caesar. And of course, Pilate then is in a very difficult place. But these people said, let his blood be upon us and upon our children. And of course, that has happened. A sad trail of tears from the first century because of the position that was taken. It was these who said, we will accept the responsibility. We want the blood on us and on our children. It was a problem for Pilate, but Pilate knew he had to let these people go. He let them have their own way and crucify Jesus. At this feast day, it was a common practice to let one man who as a prisoner has been arrested and who is facing this same kind of situation that Jesus is about to face on the cross. It was a practice to let one man go. And so, Judas had already betrayed Christ. He had gone to his own place. Pilate now, in a hard place, brought out a man by the name of Barabbas. The people knew who Barabbas was. He was a man who was a brigand. He was a thief and probably a murderer. And so Pilate said, now, you see what kind of man this is, and you know what kind of man this is. Which shall be set free? This man known for his evil and wickedness, or this man in whom I can find no fault? They said, let Barabbas go and crucify Jesus. Pilate felt he had no other choice, even though he wanted to do otherwise. Yes, the Romans thought this was great sport. They thought this was great entertainment. Others who saw the cross, though, saw it in entirely different eyes. There were the friends who stood there. All the disciples had forsaken Jesus and fled, except the beloved disciple John. When Jesus is hanging on the cross, he puts into the safekeeping, the harboring of his own mother to this man John. All the followers of Jesus were so deeply in mourning. When finally Jesus died, Joseph of Arimathea came and said, let me have his body. I want to put it in a special place. A newly prepared tomb, probably one he had prepared for himself in the future, but now I would give it to this man Jesus. And you know those women, Mary, the mother of Jesus, Mary Magdalene, the women who had followed Jesus and had cared for his physical needs, they were there, but all the men had fled, except for these few. They were brokenhearted. Jesus died there on the cross in agony. And we're familiar with all the events surrounding that. Again, in Matthew 26, 27, 28. But you know, the time was coming when, for many of these people, it would become a time of joy, not a time of great sorrow. But for the moment, the disciples have fled. As a matter of fact, after the deed was done, even after the resurrection of Christ, those who did not know had given up entirely upon the thought of what Jesus had promised, of what Jesus had said he would do. Peter said, I don't know about the rest of you, but I was a fisherman and I'm going back fishing again. They completely lost any faith they had in what this man said he was. Thank God that's not the last sight. The Father saw here an opportunity to show grace and mercy. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, John 3:16. God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance, 2 Peter 3:9. That all would come to a knowledge of the truth, 1 Timothy 2:4. He exceeded His grace. Titus 2:11, the grace of God that brings salvation hath appeared to all men. And it has a function, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. God saw this as a way of showing His grace and love to a world that was sin-sick. Jesus saw it as a way of obedience to His Father. All through His life, He had prayed, "Not my will, but Thine be done." And especially as He faced this ordeal of dying on the cross, He begged, "If there's some other way, take that way, Father, but if there is no other, then Your will be done." Hebrews 5:8 and 9 says of Jesus, "Though He were a son, yet learned He obedience for the things which He suffered, and being made perfect, He became the author of eternal salvation to all that obey Him." What an important lesson. You see, even in death, He's setting an example for us. Afterwards, He appeared to the apostles and the disciples, and they came again to that glorious hope, knowing that He was who He said He was. You see, what a great advantage we have when we see things afterward. Simon Peter, who had cursed and sworn and had denied that he knew the Lord, now becomes the great speaker on Pentecost Day. Acts chapter 2, that wonderful sermon that was delivered. And on that day, Jews were the only ones to hear it. Some 3,000 gladly accepted that word, obeyed God, born of water and the Spirit, John 3:5. They now became great disciples, going out into all the world, as the Great Commission had said, and taking the gospel to every creature in every nation. Now, you know, the important thing is this. What do you see when you look at the cross? It's all that matters for you. I'm so glad you joined us today. And remember, friends, it all starts and stops right here.